John 1, 1 through 18. The sermon will be from John 1, 1 through 18 this morning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Thank you, Steve. And good morning and Happy New Year to you. And I would imagine that on a day like today, beginnings are something that are a lot on our mind. This morning, I would like to just spend a few minutes talking to you about John's gospel and how he opened it, because I want us to consider this morning that as people created in God's image, beginnings are a lot of times on our minds, and we face beginnings, but we worship a God who has none, and sometimes how those two truths come together, it's something that we're continually unpacking and continuing to understand of God's work in our lives, is that there are many beginnings that we experience. God is one who has no beginnings. Now, he causes them, but God has none. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is a mystery in that, because we know, as we saw in verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. How are we going to put those together? Well, I'm not here to say that I can do all that this morning, but I'd like to spend a little time this morning talking about the idea of beginnings and how that rolls into or relates to John's gospel as he opens it. It's God's words that is most important this morning, not my words. And so as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this morning, I just thank you for the opportunity to lift up your word. And Lord, I pray that your word, not my words, will be what most resonates in the heart of people. I thank you for the opportunity as your servant to attempt to, as in a flawed and human frail way, to unfold part of what you intend with the words you wrote through the disciple whom you loved. And I just ask that people's heart will be blessed and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I'd like to start you off with just taking a little bit of a look at a picture. And so as you stare at that picture, I don't know, you kind of get a sense of what's in there, even if the resolution is not all that good. So are you guys transported by looking at that picture to a particular place or location? Yeah, grocery store. In fact, typically with the layouts of a Walmart, you walk up, you know, you've got two entrances at Walmart. You've got the home goods side, and then you've got the food side. As you walk down there, you've got these large kiosks or whatever. And typically at a Walmart, you're going to have this kiosk that is somewhat seasonal, and it is going to be loaded with stuff that they are trying to get you to buy given the time of the year. And so it's not uncommon then, you know, all sorts of baking stuff. That's the typical Walmart kiosk starting in about October. you know, filled with chocolate chips and sweetened condensed milk and all that kind of stuff for you to make all your cookies and whatever, or pumpkin pies, that kind of stuff. So, you know, and just things are continually added there. Well, you understand, if you've shopped much at Walmart in January, this is going to be filled with healthy foods and weight loss aids. The exact same thing. It's going to be filled with all sorts of stuff because it's understood you want to start something new, and this is an opportunity to do it. You're hoping to, you know, what is 2017 going to be for you? Is it going to be gluten-free? Is it going to be dairy-free? Is it going to be calorie-free, or at least low-calorie? You know, is it going to be weight gain-free? I could use one of those. Okay? But, you know, as we seek to establish or start things, we understand that humans and beginnings are not always an easy, they don't always go together too well. And what do I mean by that? First of all, we often fail at the beginnings we try to start on our own. Okay? And we know, and I'm not like trying to bash resolutions, but we understand that when we seek to establish things and start things, we don't always succeed. You know, how many of us have really lost steam in about the book of Leviticus in reading through the Bible in a year? Okay? Now, you know, or we of course we understand too the things like, you know, what you're going to go without, or, you know, how much you're going to exercise in a year, or things like that. So we fail at the beginnings to try to start on our own. We also understand as far as beginnings in us, we begin what we wish we'd never started. You know, and that's part of the human condition, and maybe I should say not so much the human condition, the sinful fallen human condition is, we all know, bad habits don't take bad habits don't take very much to get entrenched into our lives, and good habits take a whole lot of effort to establish. You know, that's part of our frailty, part of our we are but dust. So we begin what we wish we never started, and we struggle with, it is a refiner's fire in our lives with the beginnings we did not seek but that God allowed. When God brings change in our lives, when He calls us to a pathway of a continuous ache in our lives, a pathway of the health is gone, and now as long as I am in this mortal shell, I live with this. You know, God allows those things, and we struggle with those when that's a beginning, because a lot of times the beginning is also an ending. You know, an ending to health, an ending to something that just tears at us. And so this morning, as we think about us in beginnings, I'd like for you to turn your attention to the Gospel of John. To put this in context a little bit, I've put a chart. I hope that's not a little bit of too much of an eye chart. But I want to do a comparison. We're going to go into the Gospel of John, so think about then the four Gospels that we refer to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Now, you understand as we've come through, you know, the Christmas season, the Advent season, that all the material that stands behind the information on Christmas cards and, you know, a Christmas pageant, Christmas play, you only get that in Matthew and Luke. All that information is only in Matthew and Luke. We've been in the Gospel of John and, the Gospel of Mark for several months. And you understand the Gospel of Mark just kind of jumps right in, you know. The book of Jesus Christ, the son of, I forget exactly, I don't have that memorized, but it's like you get one verse of origins, and then right into, let's start talking about, you know, how the way was paved with John, and then he began teaching. I mean, it's like right away. You are jumping onto a fast-moving car with the book of Mark, compared to all that you have in Matthew and Luke. The genealogies, each of those books have genealogies. You have the birth of Jesus and the shepherds in the book of Luke. You have the magi or the wise men in Matthew. Then in the book of John, a gospel then that, you know, from best we can understand, was probably something that came in the twilight years of John's life, that he would have been writing many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke may have been written. John is taking a very different approach. And in God's sovereignty, God led John to write things from a very different perspective. And, you know, for those of you who've had me as like a teacher in Sunday school, anybody remember the percentage of the Gospel of John that is unique, as in it has information that's not in the other three Gospels? Just throw it out there. 92%. 92% of what's in John is unique to John. So, you know, feeding of the 5,000, walking in the water, those are the only miracles in John that are recorded in the other gospels. So John's taking a very different approach. And even at the beginning of his gospel then, he's not taking what you might call a traditional genealogy. John starts out with his divine preexistence and the significance of the incarnation. We'll get to that word a little bit more a little bit later. That's just a Latinism for the word that John used in verse 14. So please turn your attention to the Gospel of John, beginning with those first three verses. Now this is a dear and precious Bible passage to me. It is the first extended Bible passage that I ever memorized as a kid. So, and it was part of a Sunday school contest. You know, it was myself and Lisa Rosing, who is about 6 or 7 months older than me, and we were both racing to be the first one who could memorize the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, the Logos passage, the Word passage of John. So this has been in my head for many years. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, or in the King James, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and apart from Him, nothing was made that has been made. So I'd like for you to look just for a moment at the verses that I have up there on screen. You can all, you know, of course, you probably have your Bible open in front of you. But there's a couple of things that John has consciously done in this passage to help us to understand. First of all, when John writes here what is commonly translated in the beginning, he doesn't use an article in front of that, like the or a or an, an or the, articles, English grammar there. He doesn't actually use that. Now, that does not mean that something is indefinite every time you are lacking an article that's used in Greek. But the way that John writes this, in beginning, well, what beginning? Okay, are we talking about creation? In the beginning was the Word? Well, we know that from the book of Job that the angels observe creation. Angels are created beings, so what beginning? In the beginning of when angels were created, you know, the creations of heaven and the earth were observed and sung about by the angels. Any beginning that can be conceived, the Word was. The Word who is Jesus was, and what has always been His eternal relationship with the Father, with God. He was with God in the beginning, in any beginning there was. So the fundamental and beginning reality of our universe and even, or the fundamental reality of reality is that Jesus, the Word of God, is with God. Now, what exactly that with God means, we get a little bit better glimpse of that at the end. But we have a pre-existent Jesus, and that's an important concept as we look at the whole of the Gospels, and that is, we love the story of Bethlehem and the shepherds and the Magi, but Jesus didn't start at Bethlehem, okay? Jesus did not start at Bethlehem. Now, the name given to Him, Jesus, yes, but He has always been the pre-existent Word who has been with the Father. And therefore, anything that does exist has come into being through Him. Notice verse 3. All things were, and I put in parentheses, made. Because it actually, the verb that John chose is came into being. Okay? Not the word like the word that could have, he could have chosen, all things were created. He could have chosen a word that means the word create. John didn't use that word. He used a very generic, as in came into being. All things came into being. Because we're not just talking about the physical universe. What came into being? Every situation that is in your life, it has passed through His hand. Now, I'm not going to try to get into, you know, does God cause evil here? But I want you to understand that everything that exists, every situation we face, that is all under the fact that God is the God who is the prime mover. God is the creator. God is sustainer. And it's all been through Jesus. That is the agency through which God has done what God has done. John 1:1-18, maybe a little disclaimer I could have started with. This could easily be a six-month series all on its own. Steve and I talked about that. You know, I think I told Steve I was going to do John 1 to 18. He's like, oh, okay, this will be interesting. I think it was because it's huge. It's full. So as I'm going to talk to you here this morning, I'm going to touch. It's like I am like, you know, someone flying over a vast field of grains of wheat. And every time I reach down, you know, if I'm faithful, you know, if I grab hold of something, I'm going to come up with grains of wheat. Okay, there is truth all through this that I can't possibly unpack this morning. But the first thing that John is getting across is that we have a pre-existent Jesus. Because here's what we need to understand. Let's do a little bit of math here. Now, this maybe rings a bell a little bit with some of my, you know, former teens, now college students here. That first representation here, I have a segment of a line. Okay? And a segment of a line has beginning, it has an ending. I don't know what the actual term is this, but you have a starting point with no ending points. But what is true mathematically a line is neither beginning nor end. Now think of that. Think of that as perhaps plants and animals. But I want you to understand, this is us. This is us and angels. We have a definite beginning. But as we understand the reality of who God is and who Jesus is, neither beginning of days or end of days, as the book of Hebrews talks about. And the reason why that matters is the contrast that we need to always keep in mind between us and who God is. Okay? If you have a beginning, which everybody in this building, you have a beginning, then your existence is dependent. If your existence is dependent, you're not God. Okay? Now, that's an important truth. It's an important truth, especially on the occasional knock on your door and somebody wants to offer you the New World Translation or something from the Watchtower Society. Okay? Those verses we just looked at, you know, are ones, some that are twisted. They'll twist John 1:1, but it's written in Greek the exact same way John 1:18, and they don't twist that one. Okay? I mean, but I'm not going to try to get into that. But the fundamental is that Jesus Christ always has been. He is not a God. He is God the Son. God the one and only is the way John writes this. No beginning to him. So a God without beginnings is the God who sees the beginnings in our lives. The pre-existent Jesus. He's also an overcoming Jesus. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Sports metaphor, of course, you know, the scripture is written many times. Some of the words that are used may have a military sense to them, okay? But I still remember my Greek professor 35 years ago saying, it's like the darkness has not been able to tackle it. You know, it's like you cannot just grab hold of light and smother it, okay? That's not what light does to darkness. Darkness can't do that. You can't keep throwing on more darkness to stop light. Okay? And so John says, the darkness hasn't overcome it. And then we have this parenthetical phrase as we're understanding, it's like, what was going on then? Pardon me. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, came to bear witness about the light. And as John came to bear witness, what was that witness that he was saying? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So the light that Jesus brings as an overcoming Jesus is not one that darkness can smother. Darkness is unable to smother the light of Jesus. John understood about the attempts at smothering. Think about John's life, perhaps 85 to 90 AD. 85 to 90 AD, if you know, is a probable time when he is writing this gospel. What has he likely already seen up to this point? The other disciples martyred, including Paul, up to this point, the destruction of Jerusalem. He saw the year of the four Caesars and the terrible disarray in Rome. in the Roman Empire. He saw persecution. He himself, at one point we understand, he's exiled to an island here. The darkness has not overcome the true light that has come into the world. He's an overcoming Jesus. And so as we think about beginnings, and the beginnings that we fail at, and the beginnings that we fail because they begin, and the beginnings we struggle with, okay, he has overcome the world. And the greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world. So we worship a pre-existent Jesus. We worship an overcoming Jesus. We worship a redeeming Jesus. Look now in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to them, or to these, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name. I'm starting to quote King James. Like I said, it's that first passage. So I've got it up here in ESV, but my mind goes back, 50-ish years, to a little less than 50, to when those verses I memorized. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here's part of what's going on. Okay, it says here, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, verse 3, and the world did not know him. I believe that what we are talking about here, because we have a continual, in a sense, narrowing here, is that we understand, as all creation is made through Jesus, then when we're told the heavens declare the glory of God, the heavens also declare the glory of Jesus. And in Romans 1, we are told that people can look at this universe and understand enough to know there is a God and you are accountable to him. But just by looking at creation, you are not going to be able to figure out that there is a God who sent his son Jesus who died for your sin. People could not figure that out. He was in the world, not physically located in the world. I don't believe we are there yet in this passage. We're going to get there in verse 14. He was in the world as in, he had a relationship of overseeing this world because he is creator. It was created through him. The world was made through him, but it did not know him. It could not know him just by looking at the stars. The stars, the creation declares we have a glorious God. So what did he do? He called out a man named Adam and began fashioning for himself a people, a unique people, into whom he would come as their Messiah. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. He made this world, he made a unique people to whom he came, and his own did not receive him. Was he stopped? No, because he is a redeeming Jesus. But to all who did receive him, I think I'm talking to a lot of those folks, the John 1:12 people here in this room. To those, what did he give to you? He gave to you the right to become the children of God. A legal claim. He gave to you a legal claim to become children of God. Why? Not because you were born of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man. This idea of the family that you are born into. He gave you the right to become children of God because it was through the will of God. God has a plan for those. I keep going to Romans. Whom he did foreknow, who he knew before, he also did predestined to become the children of God. And so, as God, if you're sitting here, you chose him by faith, but he chose you. And I'm not going to try to yank those two apart, okay? Because they're true. They are both true. He chose you, you chose him. And what is he doing with that great spiritual victory and that terrible pain that you face? What is he doing with that? He's continuing to work out what he started in you. He who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on that. See, for Jesus, it's not a beginning. It's a continuing to act on a plan that God has had through all eternity. For this world and for you individually. Yes, you have a point in time where you were not and now you are. And even before you could draw your first breath, he knew you. And he knew your name. And he knows now how many hairs are on your head. Okay? And he knows who has the least in this congregation. Who's losing it at the fastest rate. Okay? He knows you. Gave you the right to become children of God. So we worship a pre-existent Jesus. We worship an overcoming Jesus. We worship a redeeming Jesus. It gives perspective to all the beginnings in life. And we worship, and this is kind of like, yeah, this should give you chills. Okay? We worship an incarnate Jesus. Okay? You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. It's talking about the incarnation. Okay? And the word became flesh. Incarnate is just the Latin. Okay? So carne, you know, carne asada that you order at a Mexican restaurant. It means carne is like meat or steak. All right? Incarnation took on flesh. The word became flesh and, pardon me, dwelt among us. So the word, we're back at John 1. Verse 14 is, although you've got more words, verse 14 is the pivot verse of this entire passage. Because it has both a key word that we have in verse 1, and it has an important key word that we have in verse 18. So this is like the spin point for this whole passage. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Okay? So Jesus somehow becoming human allowed us to see the glory of Jesus, God the Son, the eternal Son of God. Glory as of the only from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So, the Word. We had that in verse 1. We have that in verse 14. We now have been introduced to another important word here. Okay? We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only. And I don't often pronounce Greek words here, but monogenes. Okay? If you hear somebody talk about tetelestai, that means it is finished. Okay? That's Christ's cry on the cross as recorded in the Gospels. Okay? Monogenes. The one and only. Okay? The one and only. The single genus. Mono, one. Genes, genus. Single genus. As in, there's only one, okay? And we understand that that word's not used a whole lot. In fact, in all the New Testament, John uses it 5 out of the 9 times, okay? And it's not the idea of being just someone with a single son. Because even in talking about Isaac is referred in the Gospels, in the New Testament, as being the monogenes, son of Adam, Abraham. As in, he was the unique son. Why? Because he was the son of promise. Jesus is the unique one from the Father, the monogenes. And the reason I put in parentheses there, son, there, is because it's kind of an inferred. That's the description of the relationship. But what I don't want you, as Bible-believing people, to get tripped up on is that when Jesus is called the Son, that we think of him then as having an origin in time, a dependent existence on the Father. He has a sonly relationship to the Father. And it helps us to understand how dads should be to their sons and how mothers should be to their daughters. Okay? But it's not origin. He is the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. You understand, grace and truth, that was a descriptor of God through the Old Testament. We'll get to that in a little bit. So we saw the glory of God in Jesus. Because the Son was full of grace and truth too. He was the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about this. He says, this is the guy I was talking about. The one who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. I mean, that's whoa, okay? Like there's a sermon right there, you know? And it's almost like you could do an 18-week series just on one verse at a time through this. He came before me. John the Baptist said, he comes after me, he was before me. And like Colossians says, he, that is Jesus, is before all things. So there's not a beginning to Jesus, nor is there an end. And from his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace, grace after grace. So much grace that you can move grace out of the way to put in more grace. It's like grace against grace, grace in place of grace. It's just, it's a really strange way that John writes this, but he writes this in such a way, it's like there is continuous, overabounding grace. Where did that come from? From his fullness. Whose fullness? The fullness of Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. Who else is full of grace and truth? We had some smashed tablets in the book of Exodus. Smashed tablets because of the worshiping of the golden calf. And so Moses goes up and it's like, Yahweh, maybe we can get another copy of those. And so here's Moses now getting a second copy of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord comes down, and he descends the cloud and proclaims the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Chesed ve'emet. All right? For Hebrew student here. So, Chesed, that faithfulness. Okay, it's the Old Testament word for grace. And emet, truth. That's who the Lord Yahweh is. And what does John 1:14 tell us Jesus is? Full of grace and truth. Okay? It's part of, you know, and the readers, if they had a background in the Old Testament, when they're reading John's gospel, they would understand Yahweh, the Lord, is full of grace and truth. And that's exactly what we saw in Jesus. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. Okay? That's exactly, I mean, you know, that's about a 10-word sermon? If that's all you take away from this, if you want to know God, know Jesus. He's a revealing Jesus. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth, there's that phrase again, chesed ve'emet, grace and truth, full of grace and truth, came through Jesus Christ. He's a revealing Jesus. And then we have that culmination verse, okay? No one has ever seen God. We understand that. We're taught that many times in Scripture. You know, God is not one who can be looked upon. And that was understood so well that when people saw manifestations of the pre-incarnate, you know, before he came to earth as Jesus, pre-incarnate means a manifestation of Jesus or an appearance of Jesus before he became a man in the manger. When Old Testament saints, certain ones, were shown, when they saw Jesus, they felt like they were afraid it was a death sentence. That's what Isaiah thought. Woe is me, for I am undone, Isaiah 6. It's like, man, I'm a dead man. This must be what it's like, right? You know, this is my life flashing before my eyes, before the car, hits. Isaiah thought he was done. Because people knew, our God is a consuming fire. We cannot stand before him. We cannot even look upon him. And that is absolutely true. Because no one has seen God at any time. But God, the one and only, and there is that monogenes again. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made God known. If you want to get to know God, if you want to understand who God is, know Jesus. Understand Jesus. Because the culmination of John 1:18 is that Jesus is the one who is the exegesis of God. Are you guys familiar with that term, exegesis? You take and unpack the truth. You go through Scripture. It's how Steve preaches. It's why we spend several months in Timothy and in Mark. Exegetical preaching. You continue to unfold and unwrap. You peel back the onion to understand. That it is exactly how Jesus helps us understand who God is. He is a revealing Jesus. A pre-existent, overcoming, redeeming, incarnate, revealing Jesus. He's the Jesus of all your beginnings. You know, we worship a God who is completely timeless, without beginning, without end. And eternity stepped into time, but we understand that, remember, as we think about our redemption, you as one redeemed by the love of Jesus Christ, me as one redeemed by the love of Jesus Christ, that was not a plan that God came up with after sin. It was always the plan of God. It was always God's plan to glorify himself through his Son. Let me jump back there to that verse. No one has ever seen God. God, the one and only. Okay, another name for Jesus. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Okay? He's at the Father's side or in the bosom of the Father. If you are either a Facebook friend of my wife or me, occasionally you're going to see selfies of Marrington and I, you know, at different places. Now, we don't have selfie sticks, okay? So selfies are a challenge, okay? And Mary Jane and I understand the way to get a selfie is she's got to be right here in close. She's got to be right there at my side. If you want to get a picture of how the relationship of Jesus to the Father is described, it is just like that. Pulled in so close, they are right there. That's the one. That Jesus who's at the Father's side, right there at his bosom, in a sense, is the one who left the glories of heaven, suffered insults, accusations, suffered the death of a criminal, was buried in the ground, and rose again from the dead. That's the one who now will make God known to you. So whatever beginning it is that you're hoping for in 2017, I would encourage you to keep it in the context of the fact that God is, has been, and will be at work in your life to perfect the work he began in you as a child of God. If you have not taken that step of belief, if that's never something you have done, I encourage you to not leave today without talking to Pastor Steve or myself to understand what that means, to know, to be able to know God, the one and only, Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for just the amazing love. As you told Nicodemus that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only, his monogenes son, so that those who believe might have everlasting life. So Lord, as I stand here this morning, I may be in standing before an assembly, all of the redeemed, but I don't know, Lord. Perhaps there is one who has managed to sit in the pew but never to sit under your grace. So Lord, I just ask, because I know that this is exactly what you are doing, that you will continue to work on hearts, that you will continue to draw to yourself those whom you've called. So I ask that today, Lord, if there is one, it might be the day of salvation. May this be a new beginning that comes from the hand of the eternal God and his eternal Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.